Let's look to Psalm 103. That's where we'll begin this morning. Let's consider salvation by grace alone with a focus on election. Last week, I talked to you about a tale of two families, the family of Adam and the family of Jesus Christ. And if you recall, that message came from a couple weeks before when we talked about the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ prayed and said to sanctify, set apart my people by the Word of God, by the truth, which is the Word of God. So we've been talking about sanctifying truths, truths that set apart. That's what sanctify means, to set apart. What is it about being an old Baptist that sets apart in your belief system and your teaching? And you may recall that I actually did a little poll, mostly among preachers, to give me the top five things that are set apart teachings that you just can't get those anywhere else. And here were the top five again. Salvation by grace alone with a focus on total depravity and election. The second one was time salvation versus eternal salvation. The third one was an understanding of the kingdom of God is here and now and what that means. The fourth one was how and when we are born again. And the fifth was the purpose of the gospel. That's not the only five, okay? Those were the most common among the little poll that I took. Those five, with salvation by grace alone being obviously the number one. So last week we talked about the first aspect of salvation by grace alone with the focus on total depravity. Because let me tell you, you will never comprehend, you cannot comprehend the electing grace of God, the choosing of God, the election of God, if you don't have a working knowledge of total depravity. And please remember, these are the basics. This is the milk of the Word. If you back up far enough, 100 years or more ago, this was the basic belief of all Baptists before there were primitive, free will, missionaries, Southern, all these different brands that are out there. And if you ever wonder why we insist on the name Primitive Baptist, it's not because we don't have bathrooms or air conditioning. It's not because we don't wear makeup. Please continue to wear makeup. Just the women, please. I have to say that. I have to qualify that today. Primitive means original. And we have to distinguish what we believe as the original teachings of Christ. And that sets you apart from what the rest of the world teaches, the rest of the denominational world. We must insist on these beliefs. And as I said last week, if you struggle with some of these beliefs, that's what I'm here for. That's what Brother Luke is here for. That's what Bible study is here for. That's what we are here for, is to sharpen an understanding of reading, writing, and arithmetic, the basics. Okay, if you want to put this in terms of school, like school, this would be like kindergarten through sixth grade. We all have that? Kindergarten through sixth grade. Now, if you've been taught something else your whole life, it's going to feel like 12th grade calculus. You hear me? If you've been taught something else, it's going to feel like 12th grade calculus. But according to Paul, Jesus, the apostles, this is K through sixth grade. So let's consider salvation by grace alone with a focus on election. And remember, we cannot understand this unless we understand depravity. We were born naturally into the family of Adam. And last week, I'm not going to replow that ground, but that means that we are bound for the lake of fire if we stay in the natural born family of Adam. Something has to happen to get us out of the family of Adam. Psalm 103, listen to verse 10. And this is a reference to God. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Y'all hear that? What we're talking about today is not the Lord dealing with us after our sins or according to our iniquities. It is according to something else. And an understanding of election, an understanding of salvation by grace alone and why it must be by God's grace alone, requires us to understand we come naturally in Adam's family. We descend from Adam, and we've got the fall upon us. We've got the sin nature upon us. But the electing power of God, the initiating grace of God, is how we become a child of God, adopted into the family of Christ. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, and he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Watch this now. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. The reason you are saved, the reason you are chosen, the reason it's salvation by grace alone is because of the mercy of God. And I want you to remember this theme of mercy as we consider the family of Christ. Salvation by grace alone is exclusively the possession of the family of Christ. Thank goodness he took us out of the family of Adam. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Just like that shirt, Brother Luke. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Though we are but dust, and one day, if the Lord doesn't come back first, our bones will reside in a grave, and eventually, if enough time passes, they will turn back to dust. Yet the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting. So Adam has given you an awful inheritance, and that is for your bones to turn back to dust because death entered into the world because of his sin. But your God in heaven has mercifully given you an everlasting to everlasting love, and it all started with election. The Lord looked upon what would happen there in the Garden of Eden. He saw that Adam in his innocence would transgress. And he also looked down through time at the result of Adam's transgression. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans, the third chapter. And he saw that no one would come to him, accept him, draw to him, pray to him, beg for him. There would be no one that would desire God. What a mess of the billions upon billions upon billions of people that have existed on this planet since the days of the Garden of Eden. Not one single person would even regard God in any way. How shameful is that? And I know we often sit there and we say, but I love the Lord. I would have regarded him. Not without God doing something to you. You would never regard God. It takes God regarding you before you can regard him. That's sort of a verse of scripture. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So if you have a regard for God, it's because he put something in your heart to have a regard for him. Adam's family leads to death and dust and nothing, less than nothing. But God's family leads to glory from before the foundation of the world, after this world is gone and time is no more, to glory after all of that is over with. Remember, Jesus said that we cannot come to him. He says, you will not come to me for life. That's John, the fifth chapter. We are dead in Adam. How can we know this? How can we appreciate this? How can we appreciate that we would not come to the Lord, but he has drawn us to him only by the revelation of the Spirit? You can only understand this by the revelation of the Spirit of God, being born again in the heart of a child of God, and you can have an understanding of that. There's many of God's children out there today that are born again of the Spirit of God, but they don't have an understanding of this because they've been taught something else. But all Baptists once believed this, all, without exception. We're just the only ones left that are still teaching these things. So cling to it, child of God. Share it, believe it, digest it, speak it. Seek it. This is an eternal thing that I'm preaching to you here this morning. And God has given you the privilege to seek it now. Jesus said in John 6 and 37 that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. In verse 44, he said, no man can come to me except that the Father teaches him. They must be taught in the heart of God. They must be drawn to God. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you can't understand these things. You must see depravity by the Spirit of God before you can see election. So this is the story of Christ's family. And the first aspect, the first initiating aspect of our movement from the family of Adam over into the family of Christ is the mercy of God in election. He elected, he chose. Now, this is a term that is very little known today, except in certain circles. And I want you to think about the electing power of God. It's not something mean. It's not something that leaves anybody out. It's something that puts somebody in. We don't believe that God chooses some to go to heaven and he chooses others to go to hell. We understand from depravity, he did not have to choose anyone to go to hell. Man in Adam had the free will to choose, do I want to continue to have fellowship with God and obey his command, or do I transgress? And he chose to transgress, and that plunged all of mankind on a destination for hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians the second chapter says, for the great love wherewith he loved us, he purposed to save a multitude that you cannot number. Nobody deserved it. That is a key to understand. He would have still been God, and he still would have been in all of his righteousness if he had chosen no one. That's what we need to digest. If he had chosen no one, he would have been righteous. But he's merciful, as we read in Psalm 103, and he's kind and loving, and even against those that hated him, he still chose. Now, let's focus in on that election is God's sovereign right of love and mercy. And that's the story of Christ's family. It's a story of the sovereign right of God's love and mercy. It's a story of adoption. It's a story of election. It's how we get to heaven. I want you to look at Romans, the 9th chapter. I had several other verses here that we could look at, but this just kept coming back to me, and I think I need to spend the time here talking in Romans, the 9th chapter today. We could go to Romans 8 and 28, 29, 30, 31, where those five things that God has done for us, the initiating thing, the first purpose of God was foreknowing a people, predestinating a people. Ephesians 1 and 4, 1 Peter 1 and 3, all of those things are laid out in the Word of God. And listen, there's not a lot of occurrences of those terms. One of the reasons that it's that way is so it will be very easy to comprehend. I like what Elder Sonny Pyle said, you know, the Bible is not hard to understand, but sometimes it is very hard to accept what it says. And we want to accept and rejoice in the electing power of God. Romans 9. Let's begin reading in verse 8. This is teaching us about the sovereignty of God in election. And let me just set the stage here in chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is very concerned about the chosen children of God in the nation of Israel who were ignoring that Christ was the Messiah. That's the whole deal with Romans 9 and 10. He even said, I would wish myself accursed from the Lord if my brethren, the born-again children of God in the nation of Israel, could just see what he saw. But remember, you can't see it unless you're born again. And that's who he's talking about. He's saying, those born-again children of God in Israel, I wish they could see, and I wish they'd let go of those things that are clouding up their vision. Put it in the context today. We should be praying. Would we do like Paul and say, I would wish myself accursed from God if my brothers and sisters in the denominational world could let go of the things that they have been taught that are not accurate or correct, and that they would come to a knowledge of the glory of God and the electing power and purpose of the love and mercy of God. Would we go that far? The Apostle Paul did. He said, I wish myself accursed from God if only the born-again children of God in my nation could see Jesus was the Messiah. That's quite a zeal. And so he begins to explain to them that everybody that's in the nation of Israel is not necessarily a child of God. Just because you're a natural Israelite does not mean you get a pass and, oh, okay, well, I'm a child of God. He says in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, children of Adam, the family of Adam, these are not the children of God. How plain is that language? People that don't have the electing power of God upon their lives, they are not the children of God. But the children of the promise, that's God's promise of election, that's God's promise of sovereignty and love and mercy, they are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Now here's one of those moments. If you're studying this, and you should, here's one of those moments. When you see that, Sarah shall have a son, that sends you back into the Old Testament. You should read about this account right there. Look, Abraham is spoken of chapter after chapter after chapter. But this is very specific. You can go and you can read about when God promised that Sarah would have a son. That's very easy. Take just a few minutes to do that. For this is the word of promise. This is the electing power of God. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. She was chosen to have a son. Y'all remember who Sarah was? She was in her 80s when she conceived. She had never been able to conceive. And God brought to life the deadness that was there because he chose her. See, that's what God can do. And it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah, that's the next generation, Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah. And then he's making the point here about the sovereignty of God and the love of God in election. It says, not only this, but when Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife, also had conceived, go read that when you study it, even by our father Isaac. And then in parentheses, it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. So what's that mean? It says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That he's saying Jacob was chosen to be adopted out of the family of Adam and into the family of God. And Esau was just left where he was. And here's the point of the whole thing. He's saying, there are children of God in the nation of Israel right now, when he was writing this. And there are those that are not children of God. Just because you're an Israelite doesn't mean you get a pass. Doesn't mean you automatically, by birthright, become a child of God. That was a big thing back then. Oh, I'm an Israelite. I'm in the family of God. Just because you descended. And they were very prejudiced against Greeks and heathens, as they would refer to them, and ones that were not Jews. They were very prejudiced against other people. That would be us, by the way. They would have been very prejudiced against people that were not Jews. And so Paul is just making the point. He's saying, look, Isaac and Rebekah had two sons. They had two natural sons. Only one of those sons was a chosen child of God. Does that make sense? He chose one son, and that was Jacob. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. I have a problem with that. I have a real problem with that. But it's not why most people think there's a problem with it. Most people have a problem with, I can't believe the Lord would hate someone. I can't believe the Lord would love someone. I can't believe he loved Jacob. Y'all read about Jacob? That's a good point to go back and read. He was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He was a shyster. He was a trickster. And now look, the Lord didn't approve of all that, and he didn't get away with any of that. He had, you might say, he had a miserable life because of the way that he conducted himself, and he didn't improve his character throughout life. I'm amazed, I'm astonished that God loved Jacob. I'm also astonished that God loved me. I'm astonished at that because I know me by depravity, by the revelation of the Spirit of God. I see who I am, I see what I'm capable of, and I loathe my natural self. I loathe it, but I'm so thankful for the mercy of God because I do have something within me that I can love, that others can love, and that is the Spirit of God through the mercy of God. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He's saying just because there were two natural children of Rebekah and Isaac does not mean that they automatically got a pass. Only one of those children was chosen. And if there's a response to that, I hope there's no negative response to that in the old church, but if there's a response to that out in the religious world, Paul expected that. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it unrighteous for God to choose one of those boys and leave the other one right where he was? And notice it says, neither one of them had done any good or evil at that point. They were just in the womb. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That sounds like a lot of scripture in a lot of other places that we can, that occurs again and again. Book of Titus, the first chapter of John the Gospel, other places, it's not of works, but the purpose of God stands in election because God sovereignly looked upon two ruined boys. Why are they ruined?
They've not done anything wrong. It's because they take on the nature of their forefather, Adam. They're ruined. And God looked upon two ruined boys. God went to the adoption agency, and there were two boys here to choose from. And nobody faults anybody that goes to an adoption agency, chooses and says, I'll have this one. And God said, I'll have this one. Well, boy, he got a bargain, didn't he? I'm being facetious. You know, Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the deceiver, he chose a supplanter and a deceiver. God looked at the two and he says, I choose the one I please to choose. And here's the catch. It was by love. It was by mercy. He didn't have to choose either one. So the answer to, is there unrighteousness with God for choosing? God forbid. God forbid. Now watch this. Here's another one. Boy, I tell you, don't give me the old, I don't know where to study. I don't know where to start. Start with Romans 9, and you got like five different Old Testament stories that you can go and read. Here's another one. He says, God forbid, God's not unrighteous, for he saith to Moses. Here we go, another story in the Word of God to go read. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Notice he doesn't say, I will have fairness on whom I will have fairness. He doesn't say that. He says, I will have mercy. And what is mercy? Mercy is being given something you don't deserve. Don't ever forget that. Mercy is being spared from what you deserve. It's not about fairness. We don't sing amazing fairness, how sweet the sound. We don't sing that. Have you ever sung that? I don't sing that. I sing amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. We don't want fairness. We want mercy. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, watch the language, it is not of him that willeth. You can't will yourself to become a child of God, nor of him that runneth. You can't outrun the devil to become a child of God, but it's of God that showeth mercy. Mercy is being spared from what you deserve. These are the basics, child of God. Now watch this. More to read. Verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now wait a minute. Pharaoh was not a chosen child of God. Listen, I call this the antitype of election. This is the anti-type of election because Pharaoh was wicked. Pharaoh was evil. Pharaoh was mean. And yet God uses the example of Pharaoh to point out this. Not only can God choose to have mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy and love upon, but he can also choose an individual in this life to suffer them to come to power just to destroy them. And that's exactly what he did with Pharaoh. God had the sovereign right to suffer that wicked man to get on the throne of Egypt just to prove to that wicked man, I have more power than you. That's what I call the antitype of the love and mercy of God. You know, God didn't raise up Pharaoh to come to power in order to show love and mercy on him. Y'all understand that? He suffered him to come to power to destroy him. That's a whole other message to preach on, I suppose. But I ask you one question. How did Pharaoh come to power? You ever thought about that? For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, verse 17, even for this same purpose. Remember, we're talking about the purpose of God according to sovereignty. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. How did Pharaoh come to power? You ever thought about that? It's about 400 years that this wicked Pharaoh comes to power after a little fella named Joseph was sold into slavery. And God gave Joseph the stock market prediction for 7 years, really for 14 years, but for 7 years of plenty. Could you imagine how rich you would be if God gave you the stock market prediction for the next 7 years and told you, well, this is what it's going to be. This is what you need to buy. That's the kind of insider trading that people go to jail for, right? It's crazy. You know, when a politician goes in office and they're worth $100, and then in 6 or 8 months or 2 or 3 years down the road, they're worth $100 million on a $150,000 salary. Are you kidding me? Somebody's given the prognostication of what's going to sell and what's going to bust. God prognosticated exactly what was going to happen in the economy for the next 7 years. You would be a quadrillionaire if you did that. And that's exactly what happened to Egypt. The Egyptian government became the complete authority. They even had the people's lands. They even bought the land for food and sold it back to them. So you want to know how God raised up Pharaoh? He didn't say, hey, you're my buddy. Come on, let me put you in power. Never, never, never. God raised up Pharaoh to be the most powerful despot on the face of the earth by a little fellow named Joseph, who was his chosen child that knew the forecast for a number of years. That's how Pharaoh came to power. And after these hundreds of years had passed, obviously Pharaoh had forgotten how the history of how he had actually come to power. And the Lord said, basically, through the workings of Joseph, for the purpose of destroying Pharaoh and setting his people free, he sovereignly chose Pharaoh to be the one that he would prove his power in. Now, that's the antitype. You understand that? He said, I'll declare my name and I'll show my power through your destruction. Verse 18, therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he what? He hardeneth. He hardened Pharaoh through his sovereign choice, and he had mercy on Jacob. He had mercy on Joseph. He had mercy on Abraham. He had mercy on Isaac. And child of God, here today, he has mercy on you. He could have just as well hardened you, but he has mercy on you. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? I mean, really, why would God find any fault in anybody? Because who has resisted the will of God? You just cross, if we ask that question, we've just crossed over the line of pride. You understand that? We've gone from humble to prideful because Paul said, nay, but old man, woman, or child, who art thou that replies against God? You think you've got it figured out? This is the sovereign God of the universe that we're talking about, and he chooses and does what he pleases, when he pleases, and how he pleases, but he always does the right thing. He's not a Zeus. He's not one of these false gods. He's not a Jupiter that would just as soon destroy a city and destroy a people. No, our God is a God of love and mercy, and he has mercy on those that he has chosen. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? I sat down at one of those little potter wheels one time, and I'm not going to go into that business. I thought, I can do this. I cannot do this. Everything I did was a dishonorable pot. It would be wonker-jawed, and it'd be fall over one way, and it'd start flopping around and sling mud on your face. And I can only make a vessel to dishonor. But the potter who knows what he's doing can make a vessel to honor, and he can also, if he just wants to create something that's just ugly, he can do it. Now watch the language. This is very important. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Who is the potter that fitted those vessels to destruction? We answered that question last week. The potter who fitted those vessels to destruction was your natural forefather and mine, a fellow named Adam. But God might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Don't ever forget that, child of God. It's a matter of mercy for the child of God. You didn't deserve it. You didn't go looking for it. You wouldn't have asked for it. You would have rejected it in your nature if it had been offered to you. But these vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, you have been afore prepared, foreordained to glory because of the great potter that sits at the pottery wheel in heaven. You're a vessel of mercy. The descendants of Adam are vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction. You had to be afore prepared because God knew you were going to come from that potter, that first man, that first crooked farmer. He knew you were going to come from that, so he afore prepared you for glory. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. I'm so glad that he threw that in there because I've heard people say, well, this only applied to Israel. This only had to do with the natural people of Israel. Right there, Paul said, this applies to you as a Jew, if you're Jew, and it also applies to us as Gentiles, afore prepared to glory. I hope that makes sense. Vessels of mercy. The story of the family of Christ is written in the purpose of God according to election. What is that purpose? It is the purpose to show glory, to show His glory, and to magnify His name. He purposed to choose you. He purposed to adopt you. Who? Whoever He pleased. He could have just as well chosen Esau over Jacob, but He chose Jacob in His mercy. And He didn't just cover His eyes and go, well, I'm choosing a bunch of people right now. No, He looked upon you. He looked upon Brother Luke. He looked upon, insert your name. He looked upon Brother Tim. And He saw what we would be, that we were vessels of wrath fitted to destruction to pay for our own sins in the lake of fire. And out of mercy, out of the depths of the heart of God, He showed mercy. And He said, I'm going to choose him anyway. I'm going to choose her anyway. Why? Because He's sovereign and He's merciful. Thank goodness He's merciful. And child of God, listen. You have glorious purpose in this life because of the purpose of God according to election. You hear me? So I don't know what my purpose is in this life. Your purpose, because you're a chosen child of God, is to glorify God here in this life. There's no question that you'll glorify God in glory one day. But now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Here is the place. This is now, it's all we have to glorify Him and bow before His mercy and say, Lord, why did you choose me? The answer to that is only by the grace and mercy of God. You didn't have to choose me. I want to glorify you now. I love every one of you, and I'm so thankful for you. And if you've never made that profession before, acknowledging the glorious purpose of God in electing you, choosing you before the foundation of the world, you can come and make that known as we stand and sing some song.